Let's come back to that passage that we read a little while ago. Philippians chapter 3 from verse 17, page 1044 in the church Bibles. Particularly think and focus on verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. What do you think of when you hear the phrase stand fast? We were thinking about the armour of God, and there's the military sense to it, or battle sense to it, standing fast. It's a cry to hold the line, to resist opposition, to guard the gate. I was thinking about that, and I was reminded of Lord of the Rings movies, if anyone's familiar with the book or the film, Gandalf's holding the bridge against the Balrog. You shall not pass, or you cannot pass. Standing like a soldier ready for battle. What's going on here? Well, the Apostle Paul is writing to this church in Philippi. He's writing from prison to his beloved friends, and he knows that some of the battles they're facing. And this, he's been building up through the book, talking about our relationship to Jesus, how various aspects of the gospel, and as he's coming to the end of the letter, he's got some instructions, important instructions for that church to teach them, to encourage them, to prepare them for the battles that lie ahead. So we'll look at this passage that we read under three topics, first three headings. First, we'll think about the orders, the marching orders Paul gives to the church there. Second, we'll think about the dangers that he's seeing, the warnings he's giving. And last, we'll think about the victory to come. So first, we have some marching orders here. Paul is giving instructions to the church there to stand firm in the Lord. Christian life is not on a different matter of philosophical beliefs, but it's a call to trust and to follow Jesus Christ. It requires action, standing fast. On what are we standing? We're standing fast. It's not just a call to some sort of stubbornness, to be unwilling to be moved in any situation. No, it's a particular call to stand fast in the Lord. We're standing we're being called to persist, to be rooted in the Lord and to resist being moved away from him. As we were reading the armour of God in Ephesians chapter 6, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. When the Israelites were fleeing from Pharaoh in Egypt, they started to get worried that they'd been led astray by God, but Moses turned to them and said in Exodus 14, stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Israelites weren't called to fight the battle themselves there. They were called to not to flee, to resist. And in standing firm, they were going to see the deliverance God would bring. The Lord is fighting for them. The Lord is fighting for his church. The Lord is guarding his people, and we're being called, Paul's calling the people here in the Philippi to stand fast. What does standing fast mean for a soldier? It's not attacking, not retreating, it's not sleeping. It's standing fast, it's alert, active obedience, being ready for attack, be firmly rooted where we are, ready to defend. We're to do our part in God's work in this world, and we're to follow his commands. We're not relying on his abilities, as he said, we're standing fast in the Lord, but we're ready to do our part. How are we to stand? Paul works up to this as he turns from talking about how in his life, although he had all these inherited or gained apparent advantages like being a Jew of the Jews, being circumcised, his zeal for the church, persecuting the church, how that was nothing as to knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. And as he's talking about these examples and how he's striving for this goal to gain Christ, and he turns to teach the church in, to address the church in Philippi directly about this, he says in verse 17, "Join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." How do you get trained as a soldier? Well, you get trained by other soldiers. You get shown what to do. You get given examples. How do you stand fast in a battle? Well, if your captain's standing fast, you're going to follow that example. Paul's saying, as he turns to this teaching, he doesn't dive in first to a list of rules, saying, "Philippians, you should do this, this, this." He says, first, Philippians, look at my example. Paul and others like Timothy, Epaphroditus in this letter, they give good examples for living a Christian life. Paul will give specific instructions, specific advice, but first he wants the church in Philippi to think of the example he set. You can learn so much faster from an example than you can from abstract instructions sometimes. And Paul doesn't just say, look at me. He says, look at all those who are walking in the same way. Perhaps you can think back, if you're a Christian this morning, to examples of Christians that really showed you what it meant to live as a Christian in this world, and wherever you were, in the city, the place you were. Seeing God at work in someone's life is a powerful witness, it's a powerful teaching tool for learning how we should live ourselves. So we've thought about, for standing fast, we've thought about the fact that we're to stand, how we're to stand. There's a need to stand. Paul isn't saying some of you need to stand fast, he's saying all of you need to stand fast. It implies that if we don't follow his instruction, if we don't stand fast, we're in danger. As he goes on to talk about the bad example in verses 18 and 19. "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." These people, perhaps they were these false teachers in the church. Perhaps they're just people in general whose lives are lived as enemies of Jesus. What are the three things we're told about them? Well, first, their end is destruction. Second, their God is their belly, and their glory is their shame. These are people who take pride in evil. That is to say, they're doing things that are wrong and they're proud of it. They're looking to their own satisfaction and their own appetites, and that's their God, that's their driving force. And sadly, their end is destruction. So there's a need to stand, following in the example of Paul and others following Jesus faithfully. And there's a danger of, if we aren't standing in God's word, where are we standing? We're standing in the world, and we're going to follow the world's natural tendencies, our natural tendencies apart from God. Another reason to stand is that there's something to stand against. There's opposition. Again, we were thinking about Ephesians, the call there to put on the armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So there is an enemy, the devil and the evil in the world resulting from his work. And the second part of that is this opposition, this thing that we're standing against, may not be obvious. Wiles of the devil, not a frontal assault. Sometimes when you're being a faithful soldier, the danger isn't so much the immediate frontal attack that reminds you of what your job is, but it's slipping on your duties, a sneak attack, or something happening unexpectedly that your guard is down against. So there is opposition, both obvious, so to speak, and subtle. And finally, who is standing here? My beloved and longed for brethren. He's not saying each of you individually is an army of one. I forget which country it was. Maybe it was the US had that as a slogan to try and recruit soldiers for their army at one point. But they realized it wasn't working too well. I remember, I didn't look this up, I'm just remembering right now. Because it was creating a very individualistic attitude. And the point of the army is, especially modern armies, isn't that you've got a bunch of heroes doing their own thing. The point is that you're a collective. You're bound together, you're standing shoulder to shoulder together. So when Paul's telling them to stand, he's talking to the church there, he's talking to the people together to stand, not as each individual one-man armies, but together. He's reminding them that their citizenship, the citizenship of believers, is in heaven. This would have rung true, particularly for the Philippians. It's a Roman colony, so many of them would have they'd been proud of their Roman citizenship, and perhaps for some of them they'd achieved it through military service or some other way. We're to stand as soldiers of heaven on duty in this enemy territory. As Jesus taught in John, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. It's really hard at times to face that. Most of us, I think, want to be liked, right? You want to meet people, you want to be liked, you want to get along. But we are to remember that in an ultimate sense, we are in enemy territory. And certainly, as we'll find out, we're to be agreeable as far as it's in our power, but our ultimate allegiance isn't this world. So when we're standing shoulder to shoulder with fellow believers, that's a way to help us to remind us that we're on duty. So the marching orders Paul is giving here, to stand fast in the Lord. Are these orders for you this morning? Are they for us? If you aren't yet following Jesus, are you hearing the invitation of the gospel to come to him in repentance, trust in him, to follow him, follow his way, be part of his army, so to speak? And if you're a Christian, how would you characterize your walk, your Christian life today? Are you standing fast in the Lord? Where's your mind, your glory, your God? Is Christ Jesus, and knowing him, the greatest and first thing in your life, or is it somewhere far down the list? We have our orders here from Paul to stand fast, so we should be alert and listen to that. Second, we have the dangers. Paul is moving now from the general to the specific. He's been hinting at this a bit through the letter, but although the Philippian church is a faithful church by and large, there's clearly troubles here that are worrying him a little, or a lot. Before going into the specifics in verse 4, notice he says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown." So stand fast in the Lord, my beloved. He's saying again and again, he loves them. He longs the best for them. He's delighted in them. His joy is made complete when they are, in chapter 2, his joy is complete when they are like-minded, having the same love. So before he goes into these pleas, these instructions, he really wants them to know this is coming from his love for them. There are dangers for this Philippian church, which means that standing fast is something that's in jeopardy for them. We know the Philippian church had faced persecution, but Paul was there, he'd been thrown in jail himself. But the battles Paul's seen or addressing here are perhaps more from within the church, or within the hearts of individual believers there. So we'll look in, I think, five of these quickly in turn, Are any of these dangers for you, or dangers we, for us as a church? First problem with being in a church is other people. Sometimes it's hard in theory until you actually start to do things with other people. There's disunity in the church. In verse 2, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. We don't know who these people were, these women in the church. We don't know what their conflict was about. But we know that it was a big enough deal for this to be mentioned by Paul at all this distance, after presumably some long time had passed. This was an ongoing, continuing trouble. Paul isn't reluctant at times to lay blame where blame is due, but he isn't laying blame on either one of these people individually here. It's not clear that there was a right side and a wrong side. Even more, it's not clear that either there was a Christian here and someone wavering. Both of them are mentioned as people, women who'd labored with him in the gospel. These are faithful Christians, but nonetheless there's this conflict. And it's threatening, well, presumably not just them, but the whole church is standing fast, this conflict within the ranks. It's not been resolved so far by the local leadership. Paul's having to address this from far away. Conflict among believers can and will happen. When there's one person sins against another, there's Jesus taught in Matthew 15 how to resolve this in terms of private approach thing, going with others before bringing it to the church. Had this happened, had it been left to fester out of some not wanting to make a scene, who knows? But there's a real danger here. This is the first thing Paul mentions as a worry as he's moving on to this instructions to the church. For each of us, well, we should think as we read this verse, is there any application for us? Is there any lingering conflict causing harm, whether in the church or with other Christian believers? Other contexts. But Paul doesn't leave it just with this warning. He has instruction for them. But he doesn't say solve whatever the issue was. He says be of the same mind in the Lord. In coming close to God together as a church, this is how Paul encourages them to resolve their differences. And it's not to be done alone. He's urging this true companion. No, it's not totally clear who this person was, but there's someone who Paul thinks can be of help in this situation to resolve whatever conflict there is there. So first we have this conflict between believers. Second, we have, perhaps we could say, spiritual despair, spiritual downcastness, spiritual disheartenment. And verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. There's perhaps fewer details here. But Paul is, we can perhaps infer from this, that Paul is worried about the Philippian church, about there being some cause of lack of joy in the church there. What could it be? I mean, despair or downcastness at sin, whether within themselves or in the effects of it in the world, the circumstances they were facing. I don't know if there's persecution or it could be any manner of troubles they were facing, but the effect of it has been that there's a lack of joy. This isn't just Paul's. This joy in the Lord is a huge theme throughout the Bible. Jesus taught that following him, following his commandments, he told his disciples this, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Nehemiah was one who knew about the dangers of downcast soldiers. When people had heard the law and were weeping at their status before the law, Nehemiah told them that the joy of the Lord is their strength. They should rejoice in God, to come to him, even as they're coming, acknowledging their own sin. So for us, consider your Christian walk just now. Is there a lack of joy? This isn't an instruction to always be happy. Paul's just said he's been weeping for the lost a couple of verses before. But rather, whatever the circumstances that we may be in, that we would be able to turn to the Lord and rejoice in him. Are we spending time looking to God and finding joy in him? Are we looking to our circumstances or our sin or whatever it may be? And if we do that, we will lose that joy. So we have worry about other people, spiritual despair, harshness, another perhaps not first on our list of worries for sin. I'm not sure if that was in the Bible study book, the ladies' Bible study of I've forgotten the title. Respectable sins, respectable, that's the one. But we have here, Paul's perhaps worried about harshness. He's saying, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Gentleness, reasonableness, graciousness. Were the people in the Philippian church who were quick to take offense, quick to give offense? Was this reputation harming the witness of the church in the eyes of the community? Do we think we are gracious? Perhaps we do. If we asked our husband, wife, son, daughter, colleague at work, what would they say? Is our attitude giving a good witness for God? Are we seeing growth in this area? Are we getting crankier over time, or are we, or not? Are we seeing growth in that aspect of the Spirit? Jesus said he was gentle and humble in heart. If our Lord is gentle, how can we do otherwise? It's not the same thing as weakness, but rather it's reasonableness, graciousness. Who would you want as a fellow soldier? A disciplined, fair, reasonable fighter alongside you, or someone cranky, harsh and reasonable, liable to fly off at you as much as the enemy? Fourthly, we have anxiety. It's amazing how this is perhaps one of the big troubles of our world today, thinking of people, particularly in schools and universities, young people, so much anxiety, so much worry, so much lack of security. It's a big trouble. And here, although there's certainly a big trouble in our age, it's not unique to our age. And Paul here is concerned about anxiety in the Philippian church. It's hard to stand firm if you're full of worries. Paul was in prison. Paul, if anyone, had reason to be worried. He was potentially facing a death sentence. But he's saying, be anxious for nothing. Is this a problem for you, for us, for me? Again, our Lord said, come to me, all who you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Coming to God. Paul's solution to anxiety here is pray, 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 pray. With in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Do we pray? Are we cutting ourselves off from this blessing of God, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, by not coming to him, holding on to our anxieties rather than bringing them to him? This doesn't say troubles will go away, but it says that peace of God will guard our hearts through trouble. And lastly, the fifth of these dangers, that we've had other people, spiritual despair, harshness, anxiety. Now we've stray or evil thoughts. Verses 8 and 9, people have spent many sermons on these verses. But the instruction here is to think about where we think. What do we spend our time thinking about? Where's our minds go? Where did the Philippians' minds go? Were they preoccupied by these conflicts in the church or distracted by the busy worldly life around them in their city? What do we spend time thinking about? Virtuous things, trivial things? Well, certainly, Paul is saying, thinking of the things that are good, thinking of virtuous things, will give us, again, a sense of God's peace with us. A soldier stands firm when he's got his eye on the ball. He's got his focus on his task, thinking of his, his captain's instructions. There's a lot of good things to think on. If we're finding it hard to stand firm, consider then, what are we training our mind on? Our spirit? Are we pursuing virtue? Are we living a diligent Christian life, or just kind of drifting along? These verses, verse 8 is that the virtues here are secular, if you like, as well as Christian. The true, the noble, the just, the pure. This perhaps would have rung true for the Christians with Gentile backgrounds in Philippi. This is a reminder that their virtues are not exclusive to Christians. In some contexts, the outworking of this has a distinctly Christian flavor or Christian aspect. But here, there's a sort of universal emphasis on the good, which should be pursued by all people. But Christians are told that we should meditate on these things. That's different, perhaps, than just thinking about it. Meditation for Christians is bringing them before God, thinking of them in God's presence. So it's a call for a thoughtful Christian life as well as just a virtuous one. And finally, briefly, maybe slightly less briefly than I at first feared from that clock, we've thought about the marching orders to stand firm. We've thought about some of the dangers the Philippian church and us perhaps face. Finally, the victory. Perhaps the greatest encouragement to stand firm for a soldier is knowing that victory is at hand. Throughout this passage, Paul's reminding us that we aren't standing firm in a losing cause if we're standing firm in the Lord. We're standing firm, confident, as Moses told the people, that we will see the Lord's victory. What is that? The Lord Jesus, raised to glory at God's right hand, calling us to him. Verse 21 of chapter 3, transforming us into his glorious likeness as he brings all things to judgment at the last day. Your fellow worker who you find it hard to get on with is in God's book of life. Does that change how we think of him? The anxieties, the troubles we face will fade when Jesus comes. Or sadly, in contrast, those who are fighting against God, their end is destruction. Those who defy God, who make themselves their own God. So we have our marching orders here to stand firm in the Lord. Are we following Jesus as our captain? It's only in him that we can find reconciliation with God, freedom from bondage of sin, and joy that cannot be taken away. Encourages all to think about the armour of God, perhaps, this week, if we have a moment to think how to equip ourselves for this battle. And as we go about our daily lives, that we would constantly be turning to God for strength to overcome the trials, the battles we face. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, and our sure and certain hope. Let's come now to our final hymn. We'll sing hymn number 865, looking ahead to that at Glory to Come, 865. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth still gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. In the meantime, as verse 3 says, let us labour for the Master.